2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. These are God's words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we begin 2 Timothy this week. We begin a letter in which the apostle is urging the young pastor whom he is going to leave behind now in Ephesus, of whom he is going to leave behind on earth. Paul is aware that his earthly race is coming to a close, and he's giving last instructions to his beloved son in the faith, and his beloved son in the pastor. And the basic theme of the letter is for Timothy to persevere in clinging to the gospel for himself, clinging to the words of the Christ who has secured our eternal life, the words that the Lord Jesus uses not only to bring us to faith in himself, but to grow us in likeness to himself and to make us useful in his service. And not only for Timothy to cling to this gospel, to the Lord Jesus' words, for himself and his own life, but that the teaching of the Lord Jesus in all the scriptures, including not only the Old Testament scriptures, which he has known from his babyhood, but also those which are being written by the apostles, including this letter, and what he has been taught by Paul, that these scriptures would be the core of the ministry that he has towards Christ's saints, Christ's flock in the church. So that's what 2 Timothy is about as a whole. And that helps us to put the introduction to the letter in context. But although these introductions are very similar, sometimes there are some unique characteristics to how he identifies himself, or how he identifies Timothy, or how he greets the one he is writing to, how he identifies himself, how he identifies the one he's writing to, and how he greets them. Sometimes there are some unique characteristics in those that correspond to the theme of the letter. So he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's pretty standard, although it is impressive that even in a letter that he writes to Timothy as a beloved son, he identifies himself not as from Paul, your father in the faith. He has this wonderful relationship with Timothy. Decades of discipling him, training him for ministry, ministering with him together, relying upon him when he couldn't rely on others, relying upon Timothy. You remember the letter that we just finished, how he left Timothy in Ephesus to minister a reformation in that church. And through it all, they've got this close relationship in which he calls Timothy his beloved son, but he doesn't write as a beloved father because there's something even more compelling. There's an even stronger foundation upon which to address Timothy. And that is that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That God, who loves Timothy and became a man for him and obeyed in his place and died on the cross, suffered God's wrath in his place, atoned for his guilt, that this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has sent Paul for all of the things that Paul has done as an apostle throughout Timothy's life, and even now, at the end of Paul's life, he's writing as this sent one, as this apostle, this emissary, this ambassador, this representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the relationship that Paul and Timothy have, in which he addresses him as beloved son, and you can all feel the closeness of those words. Sometimes, Uncle, you, my dear son, and my dear daughter, my love, you feel the closeness of that. That actually has its origin in the divine fellowship within the Godhead. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing as one God, in three persons from all eternity, in mutual affection and fellowship, delight and adoration. And the second person of the Trinity, he calls the Son, just as he calls the first person the Father, and the third person the Spirit. And when he creates us to have relationships as Father and Son, and that's much more than genetic donor and genetic recipient. So that Paul and Timothy, who have no genetic relationship, when he wants to express the closeness of that relationship, he says, a beloved son, in verse 2. It comes from a love that God has in himself, and a love that God uses not only to describe that love that he has within himself, and he calls the second person the beloved son, but the love that he has out of which redemption has come. In Ephesians 1, that great big sentence from verse 3 to verse 13, one of the great statements is that he predestined us to adoption as sons in verse 5. So he'll come and he'll be starting an application section in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians, and he'll say, therefore, as beloved children, be imitators of God, beloved sons. Romans 8, when it talks about God foreknowing and predestining and calling, in Romans 8:29, he says that he predestined us, he predestined those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. 1 John 3, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we would be called the sons of God, the children of God. He says in verse 2 of that chapter, we are the children of God. And so, yes, Timothy is Paul's beloved son. It has been the will of God from before the world began that in the beloved son, Timothy would become a beloved son of God. And this is what God has designed for everyone who is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we came to be brought to faith. It's because he has loved us. He's loved us in such a way that even when his wrath would rightly have condemned us, it would not be unjust for God to kill and consign to hell, you know, the 8 billion or so people that are on the planet right now. We just don't understand his holiness and the greatness of our sin against him. It shows us that judicially we're in the same place as the demons, in the same place as the devil. When people feel like we're not so bad, we have no idea what we've done in despising God and his holiness. But he who knew what we would do, and he who knew the greatness of the sin and the greatness of his own wrath against it, has intended from before the world began to love some of those and adopt them as his sons, even to the extent that the beloved son would suffer the wrath of God in the place of those whom God was adopting. The offer is made to all of us, of course. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. None who trust in him will be put to shame. This will of God, verse 1 says, promises life in Christ Jesus. And so the plan of God, when it is revealed to us, when Christ comes to the earth and when Christ is proclaimed to us, the plan becomes a promise that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will have life forever, and will not just have life forever in themselves, in their own relationship with God, but life forever in Christ Jesus, a participation in the life of Christ as he communicates his life to us by his Spirit, a participation in the sonship of Christ, that we would be made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that Paul is going to be telling Timothy in this letter is that the sufferings that he must suffer as a believer and as a minister and as someone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus are things that he has in Christ and with Christ. So that for the believer, even his suffering has become sweetened. Because it is in Jesus that we have the promise of life. So it's not just, like people used to say, pie in the sky, by and by. If I just get through it, then I'll get to have life. But I have Christ Jesus now already. And the difficulty I have, and the labor, and its difficulty, and the pain, and persecution, accusation, and all the troubles I have of every kind, I have them in union with Jesus. And so it's this God and this Christ who has sent Paul to write to Timothy. You can imagine Timothy and how precious the letter was to him, that it was his beloved Paul's last letter that he would write to him. And even by the way he starts the letter, Paul is saying, oh, the letter is precious for a much greater reason than that. It's a letter from our beloved Christ, from our beloved God, who has adopted us as his beloved children. And so that's what we learn from the way Paul describes himself and the way that Paul describes the one to whom he is writing in this case. It's just the one, to Timothy, a beloved son. We learn that God uses our relationships with one another. Paul doesn't erase or ignore the relationship that he has with Timothy. It's part of the plan of God. There's great affection between him and the churches. He uses this language even with the Corinthians. Or maybe we should say especially with the Corinthians when he's pleading with them in those two letters. Like a father pleading with and grieving over his wayward children, earnestly longing that they would turn from their sin, earnestly desiring that they would be recovered. And we saw that these relationships are throughout the church. You remember Timothy as an example to the church was supposed to treat the older men in the church like fathers, the older women in the church like mothers, the young men and younger women like brothers and sisters with all purity. And so these relationships that we have in the church, they're designed by God to be close. They're designed by God to be used in his bringing us to himself and growing us in Christ. And then we learn also from the greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, because Christ is our life. We have no favor from God apart from him. We have no blessing or blessedness apart from him. We have no strength in ourselves apart from him. The word grace reminds us that the life that we have, the blessedness that we have, the strength that we have, it is not something that we earn by merit. It is something that is given as a gift. So grace. Mercy. Mercy is something that God gives to the one who is in great need, great pain. And so there is comfort for us from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, God gives us not just life and strength, but comfort, compassion, help in our trouble, mercy. And in the last place, peace. That awareness that God is for us, that we've been reconciled to him, that his wrath is no longer against us. Peace that is bought at the price of the cross. It's not just a quiet lack of troubles or difficulties or disruptions. It is having God himself before us and having that clear conscience before him, knowing that our sin has been atoned for and our relationship with him is restored, that the repentance even, our hating sin and turning from it, as been a gift from him because we have peace with him through Christ, that which enables us to know that we're beloved children, and call upon his name with hope and confidence and assurance. These are the things that Timothy needs. Christ as his life, Christ as his comfort, and then it's very difficult to describe what this peace is, but the way I think you know, say it is, Christ as his contentment before God, that he can be content before God in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be distressed before God, which is amazing to think about when you think about the wrath that we were talking about earlier, that someone who justly deserves that wrath could instead, in the Lord Jesus Christ, be content before God, have peace from God and in the presence of God. So Paul is getting Timothy ready to be urged to persevere in the gospel for himself and in ministering that gospel as the core of his ministry to others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us Christ himself, and in Christ you have given us yourself, that we might be your adopted and beloved children. We pray that your Spirit would continue to apply to our hearts, flesh out in our minds, to grip us with the reality that Christ is our life, that Christ is our comfort, that Christ is our contentment. Grant, Lord, that this should not just be something that we know as abstract theology, but as the reality out of which we live in fellowship with you all our days in this world, and then perfectly so in that which is to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.